if she's teaching over the man, in the home, over the radio, in a paper, in an assembly, or anywhere, she's violating 1 Timothy 2 and 11 and 12. And if she speaks in the public assembly of the church, making a public address there, she's violating 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. It said, let your women keep silence in the churches, not at home with her husband and children, but in the churches. She's not to preach or speak there, for she would be exercising authority over the man in so doing.
Well, all right, just hold there a minute. All right.
If a woman was speaking over the radio, and I was listening, I wouldn't have the authority to explain where she was off, where she was unscriptural to the audience that she was preaching to. Wouldn't that make it wrong?
Well, I think that'd follow all right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What about a woman?
So they can hear you. Stand up.
What about a woman sing solo before a congregation without none of the men singing or any of the rest of the congregation? Doesn't this violate God's law?
Well, I'll tell you, let's try to stay on this other one until we get on that just for a moment. We'll try to get to it. What is your question back there?
The question is this. I do not believe, in the first place, that a woman should preach over the radio and take any authority over the man. But in reference to what Brother Justin had to say and what you just said, I'd like to know what it is that a woman could teach over the radio that would not be preaching. What it is that she could write in a newspaper that would be preaching also.
Well, I'll tell you, and you ask Brother Nichols about that later, because we haven't got time today to go into all of that. But I would say, I understood him to say that there's teaching that may be done, provided that it's not over the man. That is, she might teach English or arithmetic, or she might lecture on home economics over the radio and so on, which would not violate this principle. Now, that was the area I understood him to be talking about. I may not have apprehended him on that, and in which case, Brother Nichols is fully capable of explaining his own
view. I had a daughter here that did a good job of teaching young preachers grammar.
Indeed. Now, that's a good example of it, yeah. I've had many debates with the anti-Sunday school people, 21 of them all together, and I recall that used to that they would cite, in the beginning of the discussion, they cite that statement, 1 Timothy 2, I suffer not a woman to teach, and there they'd stop. Now, see, that forbids any sort of teaching, and say, well, your meaning then is that she's forbidden to teach. Yes, sir. All right, then, she can't teach English in high school. Oh, no, it doesn't mean that. What it means is she can't teach religion. All right. I suffer not a woman to teach religion. Yes, that's what it means. Well, she can't tell her children bedtime stories at home then, can she? Oh, no, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that she can't teach religion publicly. Well, then she can teach it privately all she wants to, yes. Well, but the same place that she can't teach is where she can't usurp authority. The only place, according to your view of it, is that she can't teach is publicly. Therefore, the only place she can't usurp authority is publicly. She can usurp authority privately all she wants to, couldn't she? Oh, no. And so when they get through with it, well, they've got about as many conditions as Paul put to it. And so I agree fully with Brother Nichols' view that over the man qualifies the teaching. And it's, sir, any teaching that did not involve over the man, all right?
Brother Woods, I attended a young people's meeting that had two preachers on the platform and two young men and one young lady. And they each took their time of answering questions that had been handed in advance. But no one from the floor was given an opportunity to call in question their answer. And this lady explained that all you had to do was to be baptized, and that was it. And no one on the platform, the two preachers or the two young men, ever got that clarified, and us in the audience never had an opportunity to find out what she meant about it. When you're baptized, that's all of it. If it was the baptism that the denominational people use, that you're saved before you're baptized, or if it was a scriptural baptism. So I think you use such authority.
Yes. Yes, I don't agree with that procedure at all right?
We've had some lady teachers in college children's classes to give up their classes because an 11 or 12 year old boy would obey the gospel. And they thought they would be perfect authority over a man. But gospel, in my opinion, doesn't make a little boy a man.
I think they were wrong about that. I think that the wrong is not in the age of those taught, but in the question, as Brother Nichols brought out, as to whether it's over the man. I think if a man came to a woman under the proper circumstances and asked for instruction, as in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, that it would be right to give it. But that's a vast difference, as these brethren have pointed out, from someone just standing up before an audience. All right, we're going to close this part of it in just a minute now. These two brethren right here, and then we're over on this. Go ahead.
Brother Nichols, I ran into a situation where that the men of a congregation asked a woman to teach because, to use their words, she was more capable of teaching than they, and because they said because they had asked her, they were not usurping, she was not usurping authority.
No eldership has a right to suspend the operation of God's law. All right.
Brother Woods, I think the question really is, this is Brother Nichols pointed out, is usurping authority. Now, according to Colossians 3 and 16, one of the ways we teach by song. If we're going to say the woman can't teach at all, a woman can't sing.
We're not talking about our teaching, we're talking about our preaching.
That's right, that's right. So the question really is the authority, which brought out, not this thing about any teaching at all.
If there is a distinction between teaching and preaching, and there definitely is, then that difference has been indicated here. Now, to get to your question about this solo, I don't believe it's right for a man to sing a solo in the worship, much less a woman. So that, if you eliminate the man, certainly we can the women on the same basis.
I have to sing one at a funeral with him
today. Did you? Now, I've had many inquiries and many questions here with reference to whether or not it is possible to witness for the Lord today. And some of these questions raise the question of whether or not it's possible to have a personal encounter with the Lord, and whether or not that it's right to relate our personal experiences along that line. Now here, friends, is another example of the very thing that I've been trying to warn about, and that is that we're allowing the denominational world to influence our thinking. This type of phraseology is right out of the pages of Christianity Today or some other similar denominational publication. When a person uses such expressions, it evidences that his impressions have been formed by reading denominational literature. Now, it may have come through two or three sources, but then it still traces back to that and not to the phraseology of the New Testament. I say that any idea that can't be expressed in biblical language is an unscriptural idea. And that, I think that the pioneers were exactly right when they talked about speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, calling Bible things by Bible names, and doing Bible things in Bible ways. That's a platform that you can't shake. Now, as to this matter of witnessing for the Lord, here is what they mean by it. A young preacher, a while back spent 40 minutes trying to convince me that it was legitimate for him to use his alleged personal experience in trying to convert somebody else. I said, number one, that's exactly what the denomination of preachers have been saying that they did, and they used it to teach people error. And then secondly, I said, when you've got the experience of people who were taught by inspired men, what do you want to use yours for? Is yours better than the cases in the book of Acts? Well, he still thought that there was some advantage in using his own experience. I can't see it. I don't understand the philosophy that's back of that idea. When we have exactly what the New Testament teaches, when that's what they must do, why should I try to present a so-called experience of my own? If my experience in any fashion differs from that which is found in the New Testament, it's wrong. And if it doesn't differ, then why not use one he can't gainsay? If I use the New Testament, he can't question it, but he could question mine. I appreciate what Kelly Doyle said to me a day or two ago. He said he was down in Atlanta somewhere recently, and some brother said that I want to tell him that the Holy Spirit led and guided him and told him exactly where to go and what to do and so on. He said, well, the Holy Spirit told me to come down here and tell you that that's not so. Well, I agree with that. I agree that substantially the Holy Spirit says that's not so. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are those that will cite some passage here on this that was handed me, and I've had many, many inquiries about this. in 1 Timothy 8, where Paul refers to the testimony of the Lord. But now, get it, friends, that is the testimony of the gospel. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Take 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But what kind of witnesses? Well, people who had heard and who were passing on what the New Testament teaches. That wasn't their own personal experience. That was what the Holy Spirit had taught and revealed. And so I don't believe that it's legitimate to use such phraseology. I think, number one, it's unscriptural phraseology. I think, number two, it conveys the wrong idea. Now, I'm ready to be replied to
open
on
the
that.
Gate for deception.
Beg pardon?
Opens the floodgate for deception.
Indeed, it does. It does. It substitutes fallible human opinion for the infallible teaching of the New Testament. Why do we want to substitute it, friends? Why? What is there that's happened to you that's right that didn't happen to people in the New Testament? If it did, it's wrong. You ought to get rid of it. And if it is the same, then why not use it? All right. Well, that's exactly right. And in the denominational world, as you know, that is the basis of their hope, and it varies from individual to individual. A person that is of an emotional temperament, he would claim to have a great change, and somebody else that was more practical and realistic in thinking, he'd go to the owner's bench time after time trying to get what that other fellow said he had. But it was because the other person was highly emotional that he had gone through some sort of an emotional change, psychological change, and therefore the other fellow was trying to get it when it was an impossibility for him, and some of them never did get what they were looking for. And those that did oftentimes doubted it. You know, they used to even sing of their doubts. There was a song that had a stanza, and it went like this. "'Tis a thought I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I no?" They even sang about their doubts. Well, that grew out of this very thing that we're talking about here this afternoon. All right, now, surely there must be some others who'd like to comment on this. All right, sir.
Brother Woods, isn't it a fact that the witnessing should be done by those watching us and our influence rather than us trying to witness to them?
Well, certainly, from that standpoint, yes. But then as I understand them to use the word witness, they simply mean that there is some sort of persuasive power in a person relating his own experience as a Christian. Is that, am I describing it correctly? Is that what they mean by witnessing?
I think that's their idea.
Yes, sir. Well, it is so far afield from my concept that I see nothing in it of merit whatsoever.
It's sad. Brother Luke didn't know this, Brother Woods. He could have said they went everywhere witnessing for the Lord rather than preaching the word.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes, sir, that's the difference.
John 15, 26 and 27, where Jesus said that ye also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning.
Indeed.
They do so.
From a legal standpoint, right, from a legal standpoint, only an eyewitness testimony is heard. I remember reading many years ago and studying law about some ignorant magistrate up in East Tennessee is listening to a case in magistrate's court, and the lawyer had a little more knowledge than he, and so in the course of his plea, well, he had occasion to quote Shakespeare. Well, he no sooner started on Shakespeare till the magistrate said, "Hold on there, we won't accept any hearsay testimony in this court. If that fellow Shakespeare..." If that fellow Shakespeare knows anything about this case, he'll be called to testify himself. Brother Woods, the word only in 1 Corinthians 7:39 is from the Greek word monon, which, according to Green and Thayer, is an adverb, which was modify a verb, adjective, or other adverbs, and never a noun, such as whom, or the man the widow is free to marry. In view of this, is it possible that the word only may then modify the marriage, meaning that the marriage must be in the Lord, or a marriage in harmony with the Lord's will, as set forth in Romans 7:23 and Matthew 19:9. I don't think there's any point at all in the grammatical analysis here. In fact, it still remains that only governs the marriage. That's right. But she may marry only. Well, where? In the Lord. Now, in the Lord is in the locative case, the case of sphere or location. Designates the sphere where she may marry. Well, what does it mean to be in the Lord? All I know, it means to be in his spiritual body, which is the church. I believe this passage teaches that it's wrong for a Christian widow not to marry a Christian. Now, if somebody thinks otherwise, you tell me what Paul would have had to say if he had intended to say that a widow may marry only in the body of Christ. I want to know what he'd have to say. Now, he couldn't say that a widow must marry only in the Lord, because he said that. And if you say that that's not what it means, then what would he have had to say in order to mean that she must? Somebody come up and tell me that. Well, I don't think that you can do it, because I think that's what that teaches in very clearly. Well, our time is gone, and we still have some questions here. We'll get to them just as rapidly, and my apologies to all of you who have given me questions and I haven't been able to get to them. And you see the problem. We'll do our very, very best. I'm very grateful to you for the opportunity that this affords us to discuss matters of interest to us all.